And he really is. I know a lot of times you look at the world we're in and talk with people, they say they believe it, but they don't act like it. But I'm glad to know that he is coming. All right, give me about 10 seconds. I'm going to finish this cough drop. And while I'm finishing this cough drop, you turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. That was a no-no. Ephesians chapter 5. All right. I don't know about you, and when I was in school, I was that guy that did just enough to get by. My dad, that just aggravated my dad to no end. And not bragging here, but I was that person in school that could get A's or B's and just do whatever he wanted to do. It just kind of happened. But I didn't take real interest in things. English was my worst subject, but after God called me to preach, I began to develop a fascination with words. How many of you are fascinated with, I'm fascinated with two things in life. This is going to seem strange to you. I'm fascinated with maps, and I'm fascinated with words. When I was in college, I actually was struggling between becoming a basketball coach and becoming a topographer. I've always been fascinated. I can sit and just look at a map. I don't know what it is about it. I just love maps. And then when God called me to preach, I developed a fascination for words. And when I read and study the Bible, I spend more time studying a word than I do reading the Bible. Now, Brother Ken, I don't know if that's a good idea or not, but I've just always been that way. I can sit down and say, okay, I'm gonna read through the Bible, and I'll read about three or four or five words, and then I'll get to a word, and then it's on. It's on like Donkey Kong. Amen? The concordance is out, the Bible dictionary is out, and we're going on a rampage. And I don't know why I've been like that, but I always have. And in the English language, there is approximately, I did some research a while back, but it might be more, there is approximately 21 words, at least 21 words in the English language that end with the suffix tud, T-U-D-E. Now, y'all remember from school, a suffix is a group of letters or a phrase at the end of a word, right? And a prefix is what? It is at the beginning. Like if you take the word amuse, for example, all right. Anytime you put the word a in front of a word, you negate the meaning of the word, right? Muse means to do what? It means to think, right? But if you put the word a in front of it, amuse. Guess what that really means? It means not to think. It negates the meaning of the word. And if you ever wonder why they call them amusement parks? Because you're not thinking clearly when you go there. Amen? But then you put a group of letters at the end of a word, and it becomes a suffix. And there's about 21 words in the English language that end with the suffix tude. All right? T-U-D-E. And so I entitled this series of messages that I have, and I have quite a few of them here. I have 8 here in this book, and I have more that I'm developing. And I've entitled this series, Get Your Tude On. All right? Little play on words there. God's people need to get their toot on, all right? We're living in a day and time when we have become susceptible to anxiety and depression and fear, right? And we need to realize that there are a lot of other qualities of life that we should be focusing on. And many of those words end in the suffix T-U-D-E. And as a matter of fact, I'm just going to give you 8 of them right quick, all right? We're going to look at, if the Lord allows us, we're going to look at 3 this morning, all right? The first one is gratitude. The second one is attitude. The third one is solitude. And then altitude, multitude, beatitude, servitude, aptitude, fortitude, and vicissitude, all right? That's just 8 of them. But these words are very, very important. Now, that suffix, T-U-D-E, means, according to Webster, it means a state or condition or the quality of such. Now, stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this. Amen? I like to play around a little bit. But it means a state or condition or the quality of such. And as I began to think about that, as I began looking at these words and what they mean to the believer, I began to think about that definition of that suffix. And it really relates to a very special word in the Bible that we know as the word abide. Now there's, in John chapter 15, Jesus said this. He said, if you abide in me, right, and my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it shall be done, or given unto you, right? Now that word abide is from the Greek word meno, M-E-N-O. And guess what it means? It means to remain in a constant state or relation to. So in other words, what Jesus is saying, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, he's saying if you remain in a constant state or relationship with me, good things are going to happen, right? Because Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Not some things, right? Nothing, right? So abiding in Christ is a very important principle in Scripture. And so when we look at the words in the English language that end with the suffix T-U-D-E, they really relate to an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, you kind of see where I'm going with this now? So when we think about these 21 words in the English language, many of them are comparable to the Christian life and the Christian walk. Now, Jesus not only said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, Jesus also said that I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, John chapter 10. But if we're going to enjoy and experience the abundant, victorious life that Jesus Christ intends for His church, we are going to have to do what? Abide in Christ. Church, we're going to have to get our toot on. If we're going to enjoy the life, the abundance, the victory that Jesus expects for His people, for His church. He wants us to have an abundant life. The Christian life is meant to be one not only of length of life, but also quality of life. That quality of life only comes if we abide in Christ, if we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Okay? So if we're going to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, if we're going to abide in Christ, or to get our toot on, so to speak, then it's going to be imperative that we allow ourselves to be filled by the Spirit of God. Okay? You cannot walk after the Spirit if you're not being filled by the Spirit. Okay? The Bible says, what's this? It says, walk after the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The reason so many of God's people are having problems in the Christian life today is because they're fixated on the flesh and not the Spirit. Listen. The average Christian today, Brother Ken, thinks their job is to resist temptation and sin, and they're fixated on trying not to sin rather than fixating on abiding with Christ, in Christ, and walking after the Spirit of God. Right? Walk after the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Can I tell you something? My Bible says that if I am in the process of walking after the Spirit, I cannot fulfill the lust of my flesh. Okay? Therefore, I don't resist sin and temptation by fixating on my fleshly and intellectual ability to not sin. I resist temptation and I don't sin because I am walking after the Spirit. I am abiding with Christ. His words are abiding in me. My reactions and my actions as a believer become second nature based on the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit with my relationship with Christ and His words in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Right? Think of this. Now, stay with me. I'm going somewhere. Being filled and led by the Spirit is not optional for the true believer in Christ. If you're spending your Christian life fixated and trying to resist sin, you are a disobedient Christian. That's kind of, wait a minute, preacher, you're telling me I'm disobedient if I resist sin? If you think you can resist sin and not be filled and walk after the Spirit, you're a disobedient Christian. Because you're going to fail. And you're going to get frustrated. And you're going to get caught in the cycle of sinning, praying for forgiveness, sinning, praying for forgiveness, sinning, praying for forgiveness, sinning, praying for forgiveness. That's a terrible cycle. Anybody ever been in that cycle? Anybody maybe in that cycle this morning? You don't have to be there, right? Hey, listen. God has not called us to be a better sinner today than we were yesterday. God has called us to be children of light, to walk in an abiding relationship with Him. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Here in verses 18 through 21, Paul gives us some great indicators and a command to be filled with the Spirit. He says in verse 18, he says, "And be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now that's literal, number one. He is saying, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. He's saying that a drunkard is going to have a hard time being a Spirit-filled Christian. Okay? But it's also speaking symbolically that as believers, we are not to be controlled by other forces and other things in our life. We are to be filled with the Spirit. He says, now, here's the indication of a Spirit-filled Christian. He said, be not drunk with wine, where is an excess. Now look at this. You ought to circle that phrase, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. That's not a little buffet for you to pick and choose from when you feel like it. That is a command as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a born-again believer. We are to be filled with the Spirit, right? And the only way that we can be filled with the Spirit is to abide in Christ and His words abide in us, right? That's how we're filled with the Spirit. Then he says, here's the indications that you've done that. Speaking to yourselves. Now that word speaking, circle that. That's in the present tense. That doesn't mean that I spoke to myself yesterday or I'm going to speak to myself tomorrow, but it means that I am constantly in an abiding relationship with Christ and I am consistently speaking to myself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, I'm going to say something here that's going to offend some of you, but some of you tell on yourselves every Sunday. Brother Marcus could cook you a 4-pound steak and you wouldn't sing a hymn out of a hymn book for a 4-pound steak. And when you refuse to sing, that's an indication your heart's not right with God. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. Listen, if you're saved and born again, but preacher, I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. God ain't called you to carry a tune in a bucket. He called you to make a joyful noise. Amen? Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Make a joyful noise. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And by the way, let me say right here that that's the only three types of music that God approves. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Right? Did you know the book of Psalms was the hymn book for the Jewish people? That was their hymn book. Did you know that? I had a friend of mine who began to write songs to the Psalms. So, you say, well, that's kind of strange, you know? That's blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. I mean, yeah, that would be, it would start to get a little strange, wouldn't it? But you know what you're doing? You're singing the Word of God into your life, right? You're speaking to yourselves in psalms and spiritual songs, making melody, and guess what? Spiritual songs, thank God for them, right? I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away in the morning. Thank God we can have the spiritual songs. Amen? The Christian life is not a dead life, friend. It's alive. It's so alive. But you got to be careful that you don't get caught up with the things of the world, right? Amen? Can I say this? God doesn't need the church to take the music of the world to get His job done. Amen? Listen, God has not called us to take the things of the world and stamp Jesus' name on it and try to win the world. That's called infiltration theology. It does not work. Okay? You don't do that. God doesn't need, let me say, put it this way. All music must consist of three things, right? Ready? It must consist of a message, it must consist of a motive, and it must consist of a medium. All right? Get that. The message is Christ. The motive is the glory of God. And the medium must be a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song. I didn't say it. God did. Right? See, God is a triune being. You're a triune being. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Spirit, soul, body. Music, what? It's created by God. Right? So we have a message. We have a motive. If your only motive for making Christian music is to win the Entertainer of the Year award and to make $1 million, you need to find something else to do. Amen? Now, this music wasn't my message today, but that cat just jumped up in my lap, so I just thought we'd skin it while he was in my lap. I am. I'm real old school. Amen? Jesus Christ hadn't changed in 6,000 years of known human history. Why is the church changing? Amen? Jesus Christ hadn't saved anyone any different in the last 6,000 years. He saved Adam and Eve the same way He saved you. They got saved by grace through faith looking toward the cross. You got saved by grace through faith looking back to the cross. Jesus hadn't changed one thing He's done and how He does it in 6,000 years. Why do we think we got to reinvent the church every 10 years? I'll tell you why. It's because we refuse to do it the way He said to do it, and we don't see any success, so we start buying into all the world's lies, thinking that if we adopt them, that we'll get something done for God. But the problem is, if you put scraps out on the back porch at night, the only way you're going to get the critters to come back the next night is you got to put more scraps on the back porch. So the churches keep throwing out scraps to bring all the critters in. And the only way they can keep them there is they got to throw more scraps, right? Start with some contemporary music. Then you go to no standards. Oh, it's okay for the kids to come to church in short pants. We don't care. It's okay for the ladies to come. It's halter top. As long as they're there, we've got to do whatever we got to. No, 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 no. Can we all say that together? No, 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 no. Okay? And then that doesn't work. So here's the next thing we do. Let's take the word church off of the name of our institution. So it's no longer a church. It's a gathering. It's a center. I'm not being too hard. You know, Faith Christian Center. What are they? You know what they're trying to do? You know what their motive is? That when they do that, their motive is not to bring glory to God. Their motive is to try to lure people into the building. If your church has got to the point to where you have to lure people into the building, I think you just need to go back and take this book and just go back out to the community and invite people to come to your church. And that's right, it's a church. Well, bless the Lord. How did we get there? Why did y'all do that to me? Y'all do that to me every time I preach. Paul says, Spirit-filled Christians speak to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They sing and make melody in their heart to the Lord. And what I want to focus on this morning is the next verse. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Oh, listen, friends, one of the greatest indications of a Spirit-filled believer is they have a heart full of gratitude. That's the first word that I want to focus on that ends in the suffix T-U-D-E. Think about this. Paul lists a number of things that indicate and determine whether or not a Christian is truly Spirit-filled. His thought life, his music that you listen to, the music that you sing, who you sing it to. The only way that we can make melody in our heart to the Lord is if our hearts are in tune with His. How about your heart? Is it right with God? If it's not, it can be. But you've got to get your tune right. You've got to have a heart of gratitude. Look what he says there. That is so important. One of the greatest indicators of a Spirit-filled Christian is they have a heart of gratitude. Are you thankful this morning? Or are you being fixated and consumed by this crazy world that we're living in and living in fear and depression and sadness about what's going on in our nation? Yes, some things are going wrong and some people are going south and going the wrong way, but God's not in heaven twiddling his thumbs trying to figure out what to do. He's had a plan from the beginning. He's exercising that plan, and he's going to complete that plan. And we should have a heart of gratitude. Gratitude is simply the state of being grateful. Now, this is not being grateful some of the times. Look what he said. Giving thanks, how? When? Always for all things, right? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul actually indicates gratitude as an indicator of being spirit-filled. Let's answer a few questions quickly. When should you be thankful? Always. What should you be thankful for? All things. Let me give you an example. I need to preach 12:30 today. Let me give you an example, okay? My job situation, everything I've been going through, had a really unusual first-time situation that ever happened to me in 40 years of construction work. A subcontractor came on and just made a disaster, having to file a huge insurance claim, having to spend 6 weeks of additional work to fix it all. And in the middle of that, I was so angry. I was angry at God. I was there day and night, 12, 14 hours a day, tears running down my cheek, shaking my fist at God, saying, God, how could you let this be? We were on the precipice of making tons of money and doing great, and I'm angry and I'm frustrated. My heart's going into AFib, and I'm coming home and pouring it all upon that precious woman right there, putting her into a state of depression. And then weeks go by and things happen and things start changing. And then now I look back that when this thing works out, guess what? We're going to make $60,000 more than we would have made on the job if it would have all went just perfectly okay. Now, you think if I'd have known that, I'd have been crying and running around that house 14 hours a day, shaking my fist at God and going home and pouring all that upon my wife? Of course I wouldn't. But you see, I was letting my circumstances control me. I was letting other people's actions dictate mine. I wasn't abiding in Christ and trusting that Christ had something good planned for me and that Christ wasn't going to leave me in that trial and He was going to sustain me, that He had a plan and He had a purpose and something good before it was all over was going to come out of that. And I lost 3 weeks of rewards because I wasn't grateful. When should we be thankful? Always. What should we be thankful for? All things. Who should we thank? God the Son and God the Father. You see, that suffix, T-U-D-E, means a state or condition or the quality of such. To live in such a state, as I said, we must abide in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, except you abide in the vine, and no more can ye except ye abide in me. He said, without me you can do nothing. And I began to think about this and relate this to the current day situation in America, and it made me realize it's no wonder that Satan has worked so hard to cause God's people to take their eyes off of Christ, focus on their circumstances, and become ungrateful, and has caused the unsaved world to be obsessed with an entitlement mentality. You know why the unsaved people are so unhappy? Because they think they're entitled to things that don't belong to them, and if they don't get them, they want to burn everything down. No wonder Satan works so hard to create an entitlement mentality in our society in America. Entitlement breeds covetousness and causes one to clamor for what is assumed to be theirs. Gratitude, on the other hand, bears the fruit of the Spirit and thanks God for what is His. Boy, if you don't get anything else this morning, get this. I'm going to say it one more time. Entitlement breeds covetousness and causes one to clamor for what is assumed to be theirs. Gratitude bears the fruit of the Spirit and thanks God for what is His. Huh? The Lord said the cattle on 1,000 hills belong unto the Lord. The silver and gold are mine, saith the Lord. And I like what Brother Corum used to say. He said, the cattle on a thousand hills belongeth unto the Lord. And Brother Corum would always say, and the taters too. David said, I was young and now I'm old, and I've yet to see the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Any of you had to beg for anything to eat lately? Any of you live without any common courtesies this week? Any of you not have air conditioning, not have transportation, not have clothes on your back, not have cool water to drink, not have, how about some chocolate ice cream in the freezer? I love chocolate. Amen. We need to have a heart of gratitude. Gratitude bears the fruit of the Spirit and thanks God for what is His. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which ye also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. A spirit of gratitude produces grateful works. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. See? And when you get a spirit of gratitude, guess what that will do? When you get a spirit of gratitude, it will change your attitude. Know anybody's got a bad attitude? Now, I'm not a fruit inspector. I'm not a judge. Thank you. Amen. I appreciate that, young woman back there. I can't see the side of a barn. But we all know people that have a bad attitude, right? Probably got friends that have a bad attitude. But when you get a heart of gratitude, it changes your attitude. You show me a Christian with a bad attitude, and I can promise you that Christian does not have a heart of gratitude. If you spend 5 minutes with them, all they will do is complain about every little thing. I understand we're all going through some stuff, amen? But be careful, you know, and preachers will use each other for sounding blocks, and we'll cry on each other's shoulders, but then we'll encourage one another and get it right. Don't be that person that is constantly complaining. If you are, it's an indication that you don't have a heart of gratitude. If you have a heart of gratitude, it'll change your attitude. Your attitude is the way you think and feel about something or someone. A feeling or a way of thinking that affects a person's behavior. In the negative, it's a way of thinking and behaving that people regard as unfriendly or rude. People who have a spirit of gratitude always have a better attitude. When you have a heart of gratitude, you have a proper attitude, and you tend to see things from God's perspective rather than men's. You're more optimistic rather than pessimistic. You see a cup half full of water, not a cup half empty. If I hold a sock in front of you with a hole in the end of it, you don't see a sock with a hole in it. You see a sock that needs mending. If I hold a picture of a broken down house, you don't see a condemned house. You see a house that needs to be rebuilt. Right? That's how God sees things. Right? We see a sinner, undone, ungodly, wicked person. What do we see? We see a burden and a problem to society. We see someone we don't want around our family. We see someone we wouldn't allow in our church. And God sees someone that Christ died for and wants to save and change. See, we got to have the right heart of gratitude. It gives us a better attitude. Listen, people with a heart of gratitude and the right attitude are more pleasant. And they tend to not only be more friendly, but they also have more friends, right? Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must shew himself friendly. Are you that person everybody avoids, or are you that person everybody wants to hang out with? Think about this. The most frightening thing about a bad attitude is that it indicates a wrong relationship with God. I'm going to say something. I think it's kind of profound. No human being can have a right relationship with his fellow man without having a right relationship with God. You can't. Remember what the Bible said about Noah? These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. That's his relationship with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. You know what that spoke of? His relationship with his fellow man, with his family, with his children. Right? So Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Now watch this. And Noah walked with God. Wow. How was Noah perfect in his generations? Because Noah was walking with God. And so while Noah was walking with God in a constant state of relationship, and you got around Noah, guess what? Noah was the man you wanted to hang out with. He wasn't the man you were trying to avoid. Right? Therefore, having a proper attitude toward God is the only way to have a biblical attitude toward the world and others in it. So let me ask you this morning, how do you really feel about God? Are you angry at God today? Do you feel like God's dealt you a bad hand? Do you feel like God's dealt you a bad lot in life? Well, let me ask you this. Have you really, really entered into a personal relationship with Him through faith in Jesus Christ? I don't know anyone's heart, but Brother Ken, I'm convinced that a lot of people are angry with God and feel like God's dealt them a bad hand is because they don't have a heart of gratitude, they have an entitlement mentality, and they've never entered into a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and their heart is just simply not right with God. They've got one foot in hell and the other one on a banana peel. They've got a chip on their shoulder, hoping and praying to God that someone will knock it off. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Are you serving Him faithfully? Are you sharing the gospel with the lost? Are you content and thankful with your lot in life? Do you love and support the local church that God has led you to? You see, when you have a spirit of ingratitude and you get the wrong attitude, you'll always be caught in a cycle of doing some things. Number one, if you've got a wrong attitude because you don't have a heart of gratitude, you will always play the blame game. Everything is always someone else's fault, right? Look at Antifa, Black Lives Matter, many Democrats and some Republicans. People who know not God, people who are just angry, frustrated, demanding this, demanding that. Can you imagine if you were at Seminole Wind today after church and someone came in there in military garb and sat down at your table and took your glass of tea and started drinking it and looked you in the eye and said, I ought to knock you out. Wow. How did that person get there? Not right with God. They don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They have a heart full of ingratitude, and they've got the wrong attitude. They have an entitlement mentality, and they're clamoring and demanding what they assume is theirs, and they're so blind that they don't even know it's not theirs. Now you may say, well, what do we do about them? Well, my flesh says, we knock them out cold before the bottom hits the chair. But my spirit says we pray for them and we try to witness to them and we try to point them to the only thing that can change their heart and their life, who is Jesus Christ. And that's a hard, hard route to take. They play the blame game. Everything else that is wrong in their life is someone else's fault. I mean, even back when there was just one man and one woman on the earth, Adam blamed God. And Eve blamed the devil, the serpent, and the serpent didn't even have a leg to stand on. You'll get that about second piece of fried chicken. Amen. He didn't have a leg to stand on. He's a snake. He didn't have any legs. You play the blame game. I got to hurry. I'm having fun. I hope you are. You know, it's okay as God's people to have fun in church and enjoy preaching. enjoy the Word of God. Yeah, man, let it step on your toes when it needs to, but let it fill your heart with laughter and joy when it needs to, okay? Amen? And tolerate old square peg preachers like me. I'm good for about two or three funny things in a year, but I had a man tell me, hey, that's okay, Glenn, even a blind squirrel finds a nut every now and then. Not only do they play the blame game, but they always find fault in others. Instead of seeing sinners saved by grace, in a church, they only see sinners who are pretending to be saints. You know that crowd? And you call yourself a Christian. You know, that lost person who just can't wait for you to do that one thing wrong so they can say, and you call yourself a Christian. Oh, I'm okay. I'm justified in rejecting God in the Bible in salvation because look at them. You know what a church is? It's the perfect place for imperfect people. They always allow other person's actions to dictate theirs. We must pray for those with the wrong attitude. They're opposing themselves, and their real problem is with God. It's not with you. You know, you think about that. Antifa, Black Lives Matter. Do you really understand, church, today that their real problem is not with white people, but their problem is with God? That's who their problem is with. Jesus said, what? If they persecute you, they're doing what? Saul, Saul. Yeah, what did the Lord say? Saul, Saul. He said, who is it, Lord? He said, why are you persecuting me? At that moment, Saul didn't even know who Jesus was. I mean, he knew who he claimed to be. He was out persecuting women and children, throwing them in jail. Christians, having them killed. And the Lord Jesus said, Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, they don't even know who their enemy is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, people. Can I say this? Believe it or not, your enemy's not Antifa and Black Lives Matter. Your enemy's the devil. They're simply a symptom of sin. And if you spend all your time fighting them, you're fighting a losing battle because they're not the real problem. And I've got to go. We need to pray for those. They're opposing themselves. And their real problem is with God. Remember, attitude is a feeling or a way of thinking that affects a person's behavior. It starts with the thought life, which determines how you feel, which many times control what you do. Jesus said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So how are we going to change our attitudes, you ask? Well, the first thing you got to do is you got to get a heart of gratitude. And when you get a heart of gratitude, it's going to change your attitude about everything, right? And I wish I had time to give you this, but I say, well, preacher, I'm having a hard time with a heart of gratitude, and I got a bad attitude. Is there anything else I can do to get it right? Would have been my third point this morning, yeah. You need to spend some time in solitude. You need to get away from all the loud voices in the world calling you and telling you what you need to do, what you need to wear, what you need to say, who you need to be, what you need to believe, and you need to go to a mountain part, a mountaintop away, and get some solitude with God. Gosh, I got to go, but can I just give you one more thing? Can I give him one more thing, Pastor? Remember Elijah when he defeated the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth? And Jezebel said, I'm going to cut your head off. And Elijah ran into the wilderness. And he hid himself and he said, oh God, take my life. I'm the only one. Elijah was listening to the voices of the world, the clamoring and all those people. And what Elijah needed at that point in his life is he needed to spend some time in solitude with God. And God taught him a lesson. The Bible says that God sent a great wind. The wind was so, can you imagine a hurricane so strong that it broke rocks? That's what the Bible said. But guess what? The Bible said, but God was not in the wind. And then God sent an earthquake. Man, we've seen some bad earthquakes. But then the Bible says, but God was not in the earthquake. And then the Bible said that God sent a raging fire. But then the Bible said God wasn't in the fire. then when Elijah stopped for a minute, the Bible said, but then, out of nowhere, came a still, small voice. The next phrase is so amazing. The Bible says that when Elijah heard that small, still voice, he took his mantle and he covered his face. He had heard the voice of God, and he only heard it because of absolute solitude. There was nothing in the way. Friend, if you don't have a heart of gratitude and you got the wrong attitude, you need to spend some time in solitude. God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Amen. I got to go. Father, we love you. We thank you. Lord, you're so good to us. Your word is so precious. And Lord, I pray as Pastor comes now that, Lord, you'll finish this invitation as only you can. We ask in Jesus' name.